Well, let me give you some announcements. We have one more busy week. This is the week of the Living Last Supper, and one of the reasons we wanted the egg hunt yesterday was so that we could hand out literature for the Last Supper. I'll give you, for those of you that are rather newer here, this year first Living Last Supper, I'll let you in on a little secret. If you come Wednesday night to the dress rehearsal, we get to all have communion with the disciples in the upper room. So that's the only night we serve communion, but that's Wednesday night at 6:30. Or 7 o'clock. And then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every night at 7 o'clock. So looking forward to that. It's always a highlight of the year. And be praying for people to come and then to receive Christ, that their hearts would be softened at that time. Also, Debbie wanted me to mention that if you would like to donate some Easter lilies or tulips, if you could have them here Wednesday night, you can take them home on Sunday after the Easter service, the resurrection service, so celebration. But if you could bring some, that would be great. That would save us some cost as well. And then, just trying to go through the announcements here. The women's retreat final payment is due today. So those registered, please check your mailboxes for information. Also, women's ministries, tomorrow night, 6:30, here at the church, the Bible study, Daniel prays as a warrior. So all ladies are welcome to join for that study, coffee in the fireside room. Wednesday night, again, the communion with the disciples the Living Last Supper dress rehearsal. No youth group, nor Ortawana for the next 2 weeks. Volleyball is there every Thursday. The Easter breakfast next Sunday. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board for items needed. I'm not sure if there's anything needed or not yet. That list was getting pretty full. Is Tom here? Yes. So I want you to notice the time change. We're going to do breakfast at 9. It's a little bit later. And we're not going to have Sunday school. And we're just going to move up the worship service by 15 minutes to 10:30. And that'll give you more time to, if you want to be with family, have get-togethers, hopefully that gave you a little more time for that. Also, if you like to have an Easter special, why don't you talk to Pastor Josh? We always love to have special music for Easter, and I'm not aware of any this year. So, yes, Tanya.
No volleyball this Thursday, though.
No, oh, right, good point. No volleyball this Thursday because of the Living Last Supper. And then looking ahead a little bit here, on Wednesday, April 20th, we're having missionary Ed Buck and his family with us. They are missionaries to France. We support them, and so come and hear what God is doing in their life. That water baptism service, I might change. I found out there's kind of a debate or something going on up in New Richmond that day for governor, lieutenant governors and things, and some of you might be taken away from that. But how about this? If you are interested in being baptized by water, see me, and let's set up a time. I know that some of you have already talked to me about that and are interested, and I just want to get a service planned for that. Then a new Bible study for Wednesday nights beginning May 4th on Daniel. And there's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board if you would like a study guide to go along with that. If you're planning on that. All right. Any other announcements? I might have missed any, which is very possible. All right. If you have your Bibles today, would you take them in your hand? And turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 11, Mark chapter 11. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. And would you stand, please? We'll give reverence to God's word this morning. Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he that's Jesus, sends forth two of his disciples. He said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you will find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you do this? Say that the Lord has need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, why do you loose the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Father, we ask your blessing upon this Palm Sunday message. Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, just guide us into the truth and how we can apply this truth to our lives as the Holy Spirit would see fit this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're talking today about the last leg of the journey. It's the last leg of the journey of Jesus upon this earth. And the time is late March, and it's just days before Jesus will go into to Jerusalem to be crucified. But now he's in Jericho, the city of palms. The final leg of that journey to Jerusalem began actually in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and carries on for a few more chapters. But the name Jericho means to smell or the fragrant place. It was the place to be, really. It was the Palm Springs of its day. There was a great company of priests that lived there. In fact, about 20,000 priests and Levites lived in that city in that day. They only had to go to Jerusalem periodically to perform their functions, so many of them lived in Jericho just simply because of the beauty of the place. And so that's part of the background for the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know how the priest and the Levite passed by that man who had been beaten and robbed and laid hurt and near death on the roadside, till the Good Samaritan came and found him and made sure that his needs were taken care of. In Luke chapter 19, also, Zacchaeus is converted. You know that short guy that was the tax collector? He also, because of the tax office being centered in that area, lived there. And Jesus says in verses 9 and 10 that today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, kingdom anticipation, it's just really building. The excitement was running high. And in verse 11 in Luke's Gospel there, it tells us that as Jesus arrived in Jericho, they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. See, they thought that they had found the promised deliverer. They thought that Jesus was the one that was chosen by God to throw off the Roman oppression and the yoke of bondage. They believed that the kingdom would appear and Jesus would establish his messianic reign upon the earth, as had been promised in many places in the Old Testament. So what Jesus did was he spoke a parable. He spoke the parable of the pounds to put to rest the people's incorrect expectations about the arrival of the kingdom. Instead, he wanted them to know how they should live in the interim between his going away and his coming again. So Jesus' followers, they didn't realize that he would suffer and die and then be raised from the dead, ascend into heaven, and then many years would pass before he would return and set up his kingdom. And so then before leaving Jericho, Jesus heals a blind man. So first he speaks a parable, then he heals a blind man. And this is really a great miracle with a lot of significance behind it. We will look at that. But this is the final leg of the journey to Jerusalem. We see a parable, a portent, and a procession. First of all, let's look at the parable. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 19? And let me read this parable for you this morning. This is a parable that Jesus told his followers. It's a wake-up call that every person will face a day of reckoning. And I'm going to begin with verse 11, Luke chapter 19. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. They came the first, saying, Lord, your pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto them, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest thou that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then givest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he already has 10 pounds. He's got enough. I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So the main parable of this point of this parable is really just simple, and yet it is very striking. Because someday all of us will be called to give an account when Jesus returns. And we must trust the Master and faithfully invest what he's given to us to maximize the return. Now the stories that Jesus told, we call them parables. They're stories of significance. The stories that Jesus told are always fascinating. But they almost seem like they contain a little twist at the end that packs a spiritual punch. There's something about parables that pulls us into the story and then jolts us to align our thinking with the truth. So Warren Wiersbe said, the parables are both mirrors and windows. As mirrors, they help us see ourselves. They reveal our lives as they really are. As windows, they help us see life, and they help us see God. Jesus, he was the master storyteller. And he based this particular story on an incident, an historical event, that took place 30 years earlier. An event that happened just before Jesus was born. And here's what happened. King Herod, known as Herod the Great, died in 4 BC. His kingdom was divided among his 3 sons, with Archelaus receiving half the kingdom. He received Judea, Samaria, and some other places as well, but the 2 main areas. Some people came to Archelaus in the city of Jericho and wanted to make him a king. Well, he knew that only Caesar Augustus in Rome could actually confer that title. And so he traveled to Rome with a large entourage seeking that title from the king there, the emperor. And to his surprise, some of his own family members opposed this. And also a contingent of 50 Jews followed along from Israel to Rome to protest his installation as king and to lodge a formal complaint with Caesar. In Rome, another 8,000 Jews joined the opposition, accusing him of corruptness and saying that he is not worthy of this position. And Augustus, realizing he had a problem on his hands, he just simply ordered a compromise. And he gave him the title ethnarch and told him that he had to earn the title, which he never did. But he took this new title, so armed with this new title, he returned to Israel and rewarded those who were faithful to him in his absence and punished those who were not. So Jesus used a familiar storyline of an event that began in Jericho as a backdrop for this parable. And he pictured himself as a nobleman going away to receive, only to come back and receive a kingdom, and his followers as his servants whom he had left behind to do business with the resources that he gave them, to make good use of those resources as they awaited his return. So the story here really unfolds in two parts. There is the story of when the nobleman departs and the assignment that he gave his servants. The story begins there. It opens with the departure of a nobleman to a distant country to receive a kingdom. But before he left, he called in his 10 servants. And each one was given a different amount there. But they all received these talents or these pounds. And the first one received what would be equal to about $20,000 in our day. So that's quite an amount. The pound represents the responsibilities, the opportunities, and the resources that God gives us as servants to invest for him. So every believer has a talent. Every believer has a pound. Every believer has been given resources by God to use in his kingdom. So Jesus wanted his hearers to know what they were supposed to be doing in his absence. They were not supposed to just wait around, do nothing, waiting for him to return, but rather they were to be actively involved doing business for him as he entrusted them to do. So the mandate really was to maximize their opportunities. But then the nobleman returns and there's an accounting that's given. Scene two of the story, the nobleman returned from his long absence, and the plot thickens here. And unlike Archelaus, who was a wannabe king, Jesus is the true king. But Jesus wanted his followers to know that he was not going to set up his kingdom right away, but that we should be faithful to him and work to build his kingdom while he's gone. And this is where I just want to praise you today, because you are a church of workers. I've really never seen a church that had so many workers in. You just roll up your sleeves and get involved in however you can. And I want you to know that there's going to be a day of accounting, and all of these things that you are doing for the Lord are going to be rewarded. You will give an account, a joyous account, I believe, of what you have done for the Lord. There was one man, though, that hid his pound. And he, when he was called into account, he had said, "Well, Lord, I knew you were a tough man. I just went and dug a hole in the earth and buried that which you gave me." And it may seem harsh, but Jesus had to take that from him and give to another. And the important lesson here, though, I think, is that Jesus wants us to see that we gain so much by investing in his kingdom. Jesus is going to set up a kingdom, I believe, in a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus on this earth, a millennial reign. And here's the thing, there will be people that will rule with him. Revelation chapter 5 and 11 says, "And we will reign with him on the earth." We will reign with him in his kingdom up on earth, and then later in an eternal kingdom. I don't understand all of that. I mean, you see here how some people are given charge, authority over cities. I don't understand all that means, but I do believe the scripture. And I believe this, that when we are faithful to in this life right now with what he has given us, if we are faithful in this training time, we will rule with him when he reigns. We will rule with him in reigning times. And I wish that we could really understand the significance of this, because I think if we did, we would just be investing more and more into the kingdom of heaven. Ken Hughes noticed the extravagance of future rewards. He said, "The reward of Christ's faithful servants is an elevation of eternal intimacy with him. They will be co-regents, viceroys, and confidants. What joy! Happily, the eternal reward is not rest, but responsibility as we work in with Christ in unimaginably vast new spiritual enterprises. The compensation we receive for faithfulness will be colossal. It'll be colossal. This teaches us that faithfulness, even in small things, can bring a great reward. You know, sometimes we think, well, I really don't have a lot of gifts to offer to the Lord. But you know what Jesus is looking for? He's only looking for us to steward what he's given us. Not to go beyond our abilities necessarily, although I think that he anoints us so that our abilities become much greater than we think they could be. But he just wants us to be faithful in what he has given. And I'll say this over and over again, every person here is significant. Each one of you is just as important as the next person. So never look down on yourself. Never look down on your gifts. Because one day you hear the greatest words, I think the greatest words of all, when Jesus says to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's all he's looking for. He is looking for faithfulness. And so I like what the missionary Hudson Taylor said. A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing. You know, all I have is a couple of fish, a few barley loaves to give to the Lord. But if I'm faithful in that, that little thing becomes a great thing when you put it in the hands of the Master, when you put it in the hands of the Lord. Why was this such success at the egg hunt yesterday? Because a little thing was done, but it was given to the Lord, and it became a great thing. Whatever you give to the Lord, I believe that he will take and he will multiply it for his glory. So what we need to do is simply steward what God has given us while we are waiting for the return of Jesus to set up his kingdom. That while we are waiting for the end time, we must be investing our lives in the meantime. So what are you doing with what you have? Are you expending your efforts on things that will last? What do you do with time, money, and the gospel have eternal significance? The lesson is simple. Serve faithfully here, rule perfectly there. And Christ expects a spiritual return, an increase on his investment when he returns. So invest it, work it, manage it, improve it, maximize it, and he'll say, "Well done." You know, as you think about it, we are surrounded by opportunities every day, aren't we? Are we alert to those opportunities, and do we take advantage of those that come our way? The second part of the message today is the portent, or something believed to be a sign of some future event. And all of the parables and all of the miracles of Jesus are meant to teach important truths. Even the miracles that he did, there was a message. There was something he wanted the people to learn through that miracle. And here I'm going back to Mark now, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, and I'm not going to read those passages, kind of explain it as I go along. But what I'm trying to do today is use these different accounts in the various Gospels, put them together to show you what Jesus was doing just prior to the triumphal entry. And now walking through the city of Jericho, Jesus hears the cries of a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus. Scripture says when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Let's think about this. The man begged for money every day. But now what's he begging for? He's begging for mercy. And the people ordered him to keep quiet. Keep silent. Luke 18:49 has some beautiful words. I love these words. It says that Jesus stood still. Think about that. He's marching. He's on a mission. And a blind man hears that Jesus is coming, And he cries out for mercy. And when Jesus hears the cry for mercy, Jesus stood still. Jesus stopped right in his tracks. And you know, this shows me that Jesus always has time for compassion. He always has time to stop and to hear the cry of the one that is calling out to him. A cry from a desperate person stops Jesus right dead in his tracks. And he immediately wants to meet that need. And if you are here with a need today, all you have to do is say, Lord, have mercy on me. And you know what? The Lord of the universe is not too busy running his universe that he doesn't have time for his people. But he is always listening and attentive to our cries so that he might show us compassion and give us mercy. All of the gospel accounts say this. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. So they called the blind man saying, be of good cheer, rise. He's calling for you. So he throws aside his garments. He rose and he came to Jesus. And Jesus then asked him this question. At first it seemed silly. What do you want me to do for you? Well, obviously I'm blind. I think I want to be healed. But why would Jesus say this? He doesn't ask questions without a reason. He wants to meet the real need of the person. The blind man said, Lord, or Rabbi, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus gazes into those sightless sockets of Bartimaeus, and he gave him exactly what he asked for. And Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. But when Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He didn't say, well, I could use a new cane. How about a seeing eye dog? How about a dark pair of sunglasses? You know, I could use a new cup for begging. This one's getting wore out. No, I want to see. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And I think there's a lesson in here for us as well, that we need to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and help in our time of need, to ask for what we really want, what we really need. We've all heard of John Newton writing that song, Amazing Grace. Here's what he said. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Sometimes do we slim down our requests? Jesus wants us to ask boldly. What is it you really want from him today? What do you really need? Come boldly before him today and ask for that. So what is the significance of this miracle? Well, there are several lessons here that I'd like to point out. First of all, ask yourself that question. Ask yourself that question. What do you want me to do for you? Now, I think that these words are placed here for an important reason. There's a couple of striking parallels between this section with Bartimaeus and the section that goes just before it. That's why context is so important. You go back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 35. This is what happened just before Bartimaeus' healing. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want that whatever we may ask, you would do for us. He said to them, see if this rings a bell. What do you want me to do for you? The very same thing Jesus will say to this blind man a few verses later. So I think these two episodes are placed here by the Holy Spirit to highlight the striking contrast to this statement. Jesus asked James and John, what do you want me to do for you? What do they say? They say, grant us to sit one at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. What did the Zebedees want in life? They want status. Their hearts are filled with selfish ambition. They want honor. Also importantly, Mark names this man. Mark says his name is Bartimaeus. You know what the name Bartimaeus means? Son of honor. Son of honor. Again, showing the striking contrast between him and what goes on before it. The Zebedees want honor. This man who is named honor said, I don't want honor. I want to be healed. That's what I want from Jesus. I want to be able to see. What do you want? Money, honor, fame? I think the greatest thing that we could ask for is to be able to see. I'm not just talking about physically. I'm talking about being able to see what's going on in life, to see what God wants us to do, to have spiritual perception, the ability to have spiritual discernment. I want to be enlightened spiritually. That's greater than all the possessions or positions this world could offer. Lord, that I might see, you for who you really are, that my children might see you, that they might have spiritual vision, that my grandchildren might see you, that they would come to know you and see you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, help us to see you. See, these are the important things in life. This week, we ask that question and bring those things before the Lord. The second lesson concerns our service. In both Matthew and Mark, this comes out right after the announcement of Jesus of his role as God's servant. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, I believe this is actually the theme verse of Mark's gospel. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then the very next words, "Then they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat along the way begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.'" So again, the Holy Spirit, he's working here. And he has these gospel writers organize these events. I don't know how anybody could doubt the inspiration of Scripture. Nobody could think of these things. The Holy Spirit has them organize these events because these are the things that he wants us to focus on. And the placement here, the very placement, goes along with Mark's theme of servanthood. And we begin to see Jesus immediately putting into practice what he had just taught his disciples. I mean, think about this. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die on a cross. And then he stops and makes himself the servant of a beggar. Jesus cries, hears his cry, and he stops in his tracks. And he serves this beggar. He's just an unimportant man. By the world standards, he's insignificant. He doesn't have any social standing. The crowd wanted him to just shut up and leave Jesus alone. But Jesus stops, and he makes himself a servant, and he brings healing to this man. How about you? Do you want to be ministered to, or do you want to minister? Do you want to be served, or do you want to serve? Do we seek honor, or do we seek to serve? Really, this is the test of true greatness in the Bible. Whoever wants to be great among you, let him learn to be the servant of all. Do we see ourselves as servants? Look for opportunities to serve. You can serve your spouse, you can serve your children. Jesus, on the way to the cross, demonstrates ultimate servanthood. And we see this over and over again. Remember, these disciples at one point were arguing over who was going to be the greatest. You know who's the greatest among them? You know what Jesus does when he hears this argument? Takes a basin of water and a towel and begins to wash his disciples' feet. Here we see it with Bartimaeus. And again, the ultimate act of service is when Jesus died on the cross. There's another lesson that centers on riches. I'm going to cut this short. If you want to just go home and continue to read this, you can read it. But it comes down to Luke's gospel. The question is, who is really rich before God? And the answer is the one who follows him and puts his faith and his trust in him. The one who serves the Lord and others. And a fourth lesson has to do with the person of Jesus. This is the prelude, perfect prelude to the triumphal entry. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem as the King of the Jews, as their Messiah. And he is confirming that he is the Messiah by healing a blind man. Because that was one of the requirements of the Messiah. And Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 18 says, "On that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and the eyes of the blind shall see." Isaiah 35:5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And I don't know if you noticed, but when Bartimaeus calls out for Jesus, he calls him by this messianic title, Son of David. He saw him as the Messiah. So Jesus does what the Messiah does. He opens his blind eyes. What right does Jesus have to embark on this triumphal entry? What right does he have to ride into Jerusalem and present himself as the King of the Jews? He just showed it by opening the eyes of the blind. And remember, Jericho is the city of priests. No doubt, hundreds of priests were looking on as Jesus performed this miracle, proving to them that he is the long-anticipated Messiah who will lead his people in victory. And then there's a powerful lesson about salvation here. We have that in Zacchaeus. We have it with Bartimaeus. And here's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to open not just physically blind eyes. More importantly, he wants to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. And that's the lesson for us here today. Jesus wants to open your eyes. You see, the devil has blinded. He has shut the eyes of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine on them and they be saved. Jesus can open those blind eyes, though, so that you see him as the Messiah who he really is, the one who came to save you and take away your sins. And if you have not received him as your Savior, you're still blind today. But Jesus wants to open your eyes. If you would simply come to him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. He'll say to you, what do you want? You say, Lord, I want to see. I want to have spiritual perception. Herman Babelink was a well-known Dutch theologian of the previous century. He was considered by many to be one of the two greatest theologians of that century. And just before he died, he made this interesting statement. He said, all of my great theology does not help me now. Only Jesus Christ and what he has done avails for me now. And what he means was, so many of the things that I have been concerned about have been secondary. The most important thing is in life is this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The only thing that will avail us is what Jesus has done for us. And then we have the third point of the message, the procession, and we're going to let the kids act that one out for us this morning. Oops. job. All right, you don't have to jump up and down, but can you say Hosanna? Hosanna. All right, we're going to dismiss here. Just want to stress again, the Living Last Supper, Wednesday special time for you, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 7 o'clock every night. And then also, if you could bring some Easter lilies and cookies too. Yes, thank you. We need those every night, time of fellowship afterwards. Tulips, and that would be great. And then the guys, if you could help us out today, we're going to put up the backdrop for the drama. And then next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Breakfast at 9 o'clock, service at 10:30. So spread the word. God bless you. You are dismissed.